You can open your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. And no, I didn't forget about chapter 12. We'll cover 12 and recap 13 and going on into 14 on Wednesday. But I want to share in this chapter some things that I think perhaps are going to be important and pertinent and relative to where you might be today. I think the word is always right and it's always sure, but there are times when the word speaks directly to us and talks to us about certain things that we need to hear again and again oftentimes. I know that when I run across truths in the scripture, I am oftentimes taken back again by what I already knew, but what the Lord revealed again afresh and brought, you know, that wisdom from above directly to my heart again. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray today, Lord, as we look into that, of the Holy Scriptures that you have given to us, a gift, Lord, from you, a love letter for us, that we would take today and, Lord, apply the word, take the things, Father, that we learn and really, truly walk in them. I pray your Spirit would come even now, Father, and teach us again. Give us wisdom, empower the word so that we would not only understand it, Lord, but that we would truly apply it to the things of our life. We know the word is good, but Father, does it do us any good if we don't do what it says? So today, give us not only ears to hear, but hearts to receive, to welcome the word fully, truly into our lives, into our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as you have been tracking with us in Judges, you know that there's been a monotonous repeat phrase that we've heard again and again and again, right? And we hear it again in the very first verse of chapter 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They did it again. They did evil more again than they had before. And this progression, guys, is really indicating in some senses that they did more evil. They did evil again, and meaning they knew the evil they had already done. And not only did they repeat it, but they kind of got better at it. And this time, we will see that there was an oppression for 40 years. A 40-year oppression from the enemy. And this story, this little part of the story of Judges, is going to be the precursor to probably the most famous of the judges in all the Bible, Samson. Everybody likes Samson, I think. The Samson stories, when I was a kid, you know, we had the little felt sticker thing. Did you guys have those in Sunday? Did we have those in Sunday school? We do? Awesome. I'm going to go back there and check it out. Anyway, those felt little stick-on things, and Samson was always one of the favorites, you know, because, I mean, the guy was strong. You know, he was the guy that took on 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Man, see, he was tough, strong guy. But Samson, as we know from reading the account, as perhaps we grew up a bit in the Lord, we started realizing Samson wasn't all that he was cracked up to be in many respects, was he? But he was the deliverer that was going to be brought forth, and in a special way. All the other judges were raised up as men, already grown, weren't they? But not this one. This one was going to be raised up before he was even born, before he was even conceived. God determined that Samson was going to be the judge to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines, perhaps their worst enemy of all time, the Philistines. Remember, Goliath was a Philistine. He was that giant that David had to take out with that little slingshot of his. The Philistines were always the enemy of Israel. And here, they've been oppressing the Israelites, it says, for 40 years in verse 1. Now, they need deliverance, don't they? They need it badly. They've been under the gun for 40 years. Now, some of you might be able to relate to this. Some of you perhaps have been oppressed in a place of real oppression from the enemy, who's just been running your life, who's been running you ragged, who've been dragging you down. And you might think, hey, there's no way out for me. I've been doing this thing for a long time. I hear what you're saying. I relate to these guys. You know, they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. That's me. You know, I do good for a while, and then I'm right back at the same junk again. I've been doing this for 40 years, some might say. But there's hope in this story. And I want to talk to you today about pre-deliverance. Pre-deliverance. In other words, what is the thing that has to happen? What must take place before deliverance can happen in my life? And this may be the problem for you. It certainly has been for me throughout the years that I've been walking with the Lord, that I didn't take this to heart, this lesson, this story, this truth to heart, really, and therefore I stayed in bondage. Oh, I might have little bits and pieces of light that comes through, but for the most part, I was in the dark, living like a worldly person claiming to be a Christian. And these people are God's people. The children of Israel are his chosen people, but they don't look like it, and they don't act like it. They're oppressed. They act like Philistines. And I want you to notice something. In this story, you'll never hear, listen, you'll never hear what you've heard every time before from the children of Israel. What? What's that? They did not cry out. They have gotten to the point, folks, where they're okay. They're okay being oppressed. They're content in that condition. It's sad. When someone says, I guess this is just status quo for me. This is just the way it is. I just am going to be oppressed now. This is the way I'm going to live for the rest of my life. I guess that's okay. I used to think that. I used to think that being a Christian was what I was doing, until I started realizing that what I was doing didn't look a lot different than what everybody else in the world does. And I thought, well, wait a minute. When Jesus said that there's abundant life and there's this richness and freedom that I'm supposed to experience as a Christian, how come I'm not experiencing that? How come I don't have that experience in my own life personally? I still feel like a pagan in many respects, a Philistine. I've been feeling this way for years, you see. Now, here's the thing. They were getting comfortable being in that condition. That's a danger, folks. Do not get comfortable being in a place where you are oppressed, where you are dragged down by the enemy, where he's running your life instead of you letting the Lord run it. Don't get comfortable there. Always fight. These people were disarmed. The Philistines had so disarmed them for years now that they knew, the Philistines knew, that the children of Israel weren't even going to fight back anymore. Does the enemy have that over you? I wonder. Do you just feel like, hey, he's got my life running ragged and that there's nothing I can do about it? And you don't even fight. Some people are in that condition. If that's where you're at today, perhaps this is for you. But I'll tell you a secret. It's really for everybody, because there's not one person here who doesn't say it one time or another during the week, man, the enemy's running me ragged. Right? I hear you. I talk to you guys. I hear your conversations. I know what you're saying. Man, I'm being bombarded. I'm being attacked. I'm being run down. You see, I'm just dragging here. And that's going to happen as we walk with the Lord, isn't it? But there's a difference from being attacked by the enemy and having the enemy run your life and you not fighting back. And that's the difference that I want to talk about. So we're going to talk about pre-deliverance, the thing that must happen. The first thing I want you to see here is that they didn't cry out, you have to. You have to cry out. That's the key, crying out to the Lord. Lord, help me. That's the first step. And I have a suspicion as we get into this story, we will see that there was a few people in the children of Israel's camp that did do that. And I believe we'll see this in Samson's mother, who isn't even mentioned by name. just mom. Because she's the mother, listen, she's the mother of one who would be the deliverer. And here's the thing, guys, I want you to note. The mother, or the one who gives birth to deliverance in your life, is represented in this woman and what she does. So stay tuned. Here we go. Verse 2 says, there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. She was barren. She had no children and could not have children. Now, this is a familiar theme in the scriptures, isn't it? I mean, Sarah, remember Sarah? She was barren, couldn't have kids, you know. But from the world's standpoint, being barren or fruitless, we might say, doesn't really matter with God, does it? Because he's able to bring about fruit from nothing, isn't he? Aren't you glad of that? Because I'll tell you something, what's going to happen here, this woman who's the wife of Manoah, who's barren, she can't bear fruit, guess what happens here in verse 3? The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. I like this. The angel of the Lord, who is a picture, by the way, who is a representation, what we would call a Christophany here, a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus Christ to this woman. Whenever you see the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, it's always Jesus. It can be an angel, but if it's the angel of the Lord, it's always Christ. He's the one that visited Abraham. Remember, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham saw my day, he told the Pharisees, and rejoiced in it. And they said, what do you mean, Abraham saw your day? You're not even 50 years old, and you say you know Abraham? Jesus was pointing out that when that visitor came to Abraham, the angel of the Lord, it was him. And it's him here. And let me tell you something, folks. If you're discouraged today, understand this. If you feel barren, like you haven't bore any fruit in your life, the angel of the Lord visits those that are barren. He specializes in making fruitful people out of barren people, out of people who are dead, who don't have much life and can't seem to bear any fruit, those that seemingly can't get delivered from the oppressive lifestyle that they live. This is really key. So he delivers because he visits. He comes to her first. He didn't come to Manoah, interestingly, the husband. He came to her. She was barren. And she, I believe she is one who knows she's barren. She's one who is perhaps been crying out to the Lord. A woman in this day without the ability to bear children would be a disgrace. She would really have no worth as a child of Israel because they looked at bearing children as the most important thing a woman could do. So she doesn't have any importance, but I'll bet you she's been calling upon the name of the Lord because he comes and visits her. And she, knowing that she's barren, he says unto her, behold, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. All these years you've been barren, no fruit, but I'm going to bring about something. You're going to conceive and bear a son. You're going to have a child. Sometimes, folks, I don't know how long this woman's been waiting for children, but just kind of as the story progresses, you get the idea she wasn't a spring chicken. You know, well, of course, neither was Sarah, right? Sarah wasn't exactly in her youth either. She was in her 90s when she, you know, had Isaac. So here's the thing. She's been waiting a long time, and I need to say this. Sometimes the mercies of God are long awaited for. Sometimes we wait and wait, don't we? But how sweet is this word to her who's been waiting for so long? And when you hear from the Lord something that just blows your mind, when the Lord says, I know you've been barren, I know you've been fruitless, but I'm going to conceive something in you that's going to bear fruit. I'm going to bring deliverance to you. And so, Verse 4 says, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing." Now, I want you to take note of something. The pre-deliverance, the precursor to being delivered in your condition, in your situation, in the problems that you're enduring, here's the key right here. The mother of deliverance is self-denial. Now, this is going to rub you wrong, perhaps. You're going to think, man, wait a minute. I just want deliverance from everything that is going wrong in my life. I want deliverance from all the stuff that's a problem for me. I don't want to hear about self-denial. Well, then you don't want to hear about deliverance. People say, I want to be delivered from drugs, but I don't want to quit partying. Well, that's not going to work. I want to be delivered from that, you know, lust I have all the time, but I don't want to quit watching, you know, dirty movies. Well, that's not going to work. I want deliverance from this, but I don't want to talk about that. Giving that up. Wait a minute. The angel here of the Lord, Jesus, tells this woman, you want deliverance, so let me tell you how that's going to be born. It's going to come from you not drinking strong drink or eating unclean stuff. The things that you're going to consume, you see, have to be cleaned up. You can't take things in that are going to cause there to be problems and situations in your life that are going to bring you down. You've got to be willing to say, I get it. The things that I'm doing presently are the things that are keeping me in bondage. So doesn't it make sense that those things need to be denied? Well, what are you saying? That deliverance is like some practical thing we experience? Yeah. It's not this mystical wee, you know, where the Lord just goes woo and you go, I'm delivered from everything I ever did. Well, the Lord's going to say to you, like he's saying to her, don't drink that, don't eat that, don't go there, don't be a part of the other. That's unclean for you. And if it's deliverance you're looking for, then don't look for things that are unclean to digest. Oh, yeah, yeah, we say, wait a minute, this changes everything. Well, yeah, because here's the thing. The promise of the deliverance, the promise of Samson being born, the deliverer, the one that's going to bring deliverance, the promise of that really did try her faith, didn't it? Why? Because she's barren, right? I mean, to hear that you're going to have fruit in your life, you're going to bear all kinds of fruit, would be like, me? Moi? I'm going to bear fruit? But you don't understand. I'm barren. I can't bear fruit. I don't have that ability. I don't have the gifts that's necessary to bear fruit spiritually, you might think. And some of you are under this misnomer that somehow God didn't gift you with enough for you to bear fruit for the kingdom. It's bunk. It's a lie, and it's something that you can easily hide behind if you're not careful. Nope, I'm just not gifted in that area. Really? How do you know? Well, I'm not bearing any fruit there. Okay. So, guess you're off the hook. Guess you don't have to do a thing. And some of you are saying, yep, that's right. That's where I'm at. Fruitless, barren. But what if the Lord says, I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to deliver you from that mindset. Whoa, wait a minute. That's going to require faith. And the promise that he gave her really would try her faith. But I need to say this. The reality of the promise would try her obedience. And this is where some of us check out. I'm done. I check out. Faith, you want to talk about faith? I'm in. You talk about obedience? I'm out of here. Because this is what he's saying, isn't it? I will make you fruitful. You will have a son. There will be deliverance from this situation you're in. However, your faith might be tried in believing that, but it's your obedience that's going to bring the reality of that. And some of us need to get a clear picture of that. If I don't obey, then it's not faith. What is it? Just words. Nice idea. Good thought. Thanks for the nice encouragement. That's good. But I'll tell you something. If she didn't leave out the strong drink and the unclean foods, this promise wasn't going to happen. Because this child, as he went on to say, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. The thing that's going to deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines, or the hand of the oppression that you might be under, the problems that seem to plague you again and again. Remember our study last time about how some have been compassing this mountain long enough. Those things that keep coming at you over and over again. The cure for that, you see, is to obey, because the conception of this thing has been given to you by God, but the obedience is your part. And some, I'm afraid, want all the spiritual blessings and all the major things to happen in their life, but they are not willing to obey God's word in order to see anything happen. Just do it, Lord. Just do it. And the Lord says, okay, I'll do my part. Here's your part. Here's the promise, the faith to believe it, and you just obey, and that brings the faith home. You want to drive faith home to reality? Start obeying, you see. Obey what the word says. And I got to say this. This particular part of the story just kind of intrigues me, because the conception came first, as it always does in birth, doesn't it? I mean, it's just basic anatomy, isn't it? You got to conceive before you're going to bear that baby, right? Doesn't come the other way around. You don't have the baby first and then conceive later. The conception comes first, and the Lord brings that. He conceives it. He's the life giver, right? He brings life. You can't have a baby. You can't have life. You can't do anything unless the Lord says, okay, I'll let it be. So he brings the life, but he is asking her, as he asks us, to take part in this ordeal. If you want to be delivered, you better get involved in this. People say, I want deliverance, but there's no involvement on their part. I'm going to just lay down over here and wait for the Lord to deliver me from whatever it is I need deliverance from. And the Lord's going to say the same thing to you as he said to her. Okay, I'll conceive that deliverance. I'll bear fruit in you if you obey what I say. How about it? No involvement, you see, no fruit. Now, verse 6, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible, but I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. So she runs to her husband. She runs and says, hey, I saw this angel. I think he was like man. And when she says his countenance was very terrible, meaning it was just awe-striking. It just struck awe in her. She was like blown away, we would say. Look, she would say, hubby, my vision I saw here of this man just blew me away. It was just incredible. By the way, it's good for spouses to talk to each other about their experiences with the Lord. She runs right to her husband. Notice she didn't keep it from him. She didn't just kind of hide this away in her heart and say, yeah, I got one over on him. I bet you he didn't see an angel. And we know that her heart is right, because she runs right to him and tells him, I saw this angel, and he told me these things, and I didn't even think about asking his name or anything, because I was so blown away. And then she says, but he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. There's the promise. But drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. Again, read those things together, folks. Read them together. Don't leave the second half of that out. You'll conceive and bear a son. Now, don't do these things here, and it'll happen, you see. Because the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And then Manoah, the husband, entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. So Manoah, her husband, as soon as she hears that there's been a visitor from heaven, calls upon the Lord and says, Oh Lord, come back again. Come visit us again. Isn't that the way it is? These are believers here, folks. Well, they've been oppressed by the Philistines, but these are believers. How do we know? Because when they hear from heaven, and this is the way it is for us, isn't it? When you hear from heaven, all you want to do is hear more. Isn't it true? And here he says, Oh, you heard from heaven. You heard from the angel of the Lord. Awesome. Lord, do that again. I say that every week. Every time we meet, Lord, do that again. You know, come again and teach us and come again and be with us and come show us how to live. That's what he's saying, isn't it? He says there, come teach us what we shall do unto the child that is born. How are we going to live, you see? How are we going to treat this child? How are we going to raise him? What are we supposed to do, Lord? Come again and show us, wise, wise man who says, come again, Lord. And verse 9, God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. I get the feeling that Manoah's wife was a little more spiritual than he was. Now, this isn't uncommon. The women tend to be kind of, you know, off doing things many times, seeking the Lord in more of a contemplative condition than men. I find men are kind of blockheadish to a great degree. And women tend to be just a little bit more on the spiritual side. If we have any prayer meetings here, it's always more women than men. And that's just not, you know, to say in every case, but generally speaking, that's the way it is. So he's not with her again. I have a feeling the angel came back to the same place he did the first time. He came back again and met her. She was probably in the same place, and he met her there. But the husband wasn't there. He wasn't on the same page, if you would, with his wife. But I find this interesting. God did not fail to answer his prayer, his call. Whenever we ask for more of his instruction, more of his teaching, more of his word, more of him, he will always come when we request him in that way. He's not asking for money or, you know, change this situation. He just says, Lord, come and show me, teach me, show us what to do. And the Lord shows up, you see. And when he came to the woman in the field, you see, her husband wasn't with her. But watch this, verse 10. The woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. I think the angel may have told the woman to go get her husband. The Lord does that. Remember in John chapter 4. Remember the woman at the well? Remember what Jesus said to her? Go get your husband. Now in her case, that was a problem. Remember? Because she said, well, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right about that. Because you've had five. And the one you're with now is not your husband either. And it kind of freaked her out. But Jesus told her, didn't he? Go get your husband. And I think this being a pre-incarnate, Jesus just said, go get Manoah, go get your husband. And she ran. She made haste and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man the other day that came, he's back again, right? And it's a great picture here. Guys, don't you do this like so many guys do. And this is something that there's two sides to this, but this is the side we're seeing today. And that is, don't you not let your wife lead you to the Lord when she's got something to show you just because she's your wife. We see a picture here of the wife of Manoah leading him to the Lord. Here he is, pointing him out. And there's nothing wrong with that. Now, granted, men are supposed to lead, right? But let me tell you something. What God did here in this story is he bypassed Manoah for some reason. He went to the woman. And I'll tell you something. God bypasses the men that are kind of bozos in their spiritual walk. And the Lord won't stop meeting with your wife just because you're a bozo spiritually. Just because you don't seem to have it together and you're not interested in those things or whatever. I'll tell you something, the Lord will meet your wife anyway. And if you're wise, when he does meet with her and then she tells you about it like she tells her husband here, you ought to go with her. You ought to go with her. And so he does. He rose, verse 11, and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that speakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. Interesting little tidbit there, don't you think? Little hint as to who this is. I am, he said. Before Abraham was, I am, right? And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? What a wise thing to say. I'll tell you, parents, if you're wise, you will ask the Lord how to raise your children. You'll ask God how to deal with your kids and how to order their life. It's a wise couple that calls in the Lord on how to do things in the family. So he says, you know, how are we going to do this? What should we do, you see? And Manoah said, let thy words come to pass. In other words, the things that you've spoken, let it be. Let that happen. You've been talking about us having a child, a deliverer, someone that's going to come as our own that's going to deliver us. Let that come to pass, he says. And tell us how we're going to deal with this. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, watch this. Now, this is interesting to me. Manoah's asked some specific questions, but the Lord does not hear, this angel of the Lord does not go into that kind of detailed answer for him. If you'll notice, he just says, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. He says, I've already said it. And the questions about how to raise your children, they're back there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Isn't that interesting, though? All the things he asked questions about, God had already covered earlier, if you recall. Now, I find it interesting that when people say, well, you know, I had this special revelation from the Lord. He showed me something deeper, really. So deeper than what's already in his word? Yeah. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't buy it. I don't believe it because, you know, Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. We used to have a saying, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. If you say, oh yeah, I got this new thing, this new truth. Sorry, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, that's a truth that's been in the Bible forever. And I find that is so. You know, sometimes I read something and go, wow, this is cool. I bet nobody's ever seen this before. Not. You know, then you're reading some commentary, you know, you go, oh brother, he had the whole thing covered. You know, you think, boy, I'm really spiritual. The Lord's really showing me deep things. And all of a sudden you go, some guy in the 1840s, you know, wrote a whole sermon on this thing. Same thing. That's okay. That's good. Because I'll tell you, here we see the angel doesn't go into details about what he's already spoken of. He just says, I've already said it. And he says, whatever I said to her before still goes. Do you know that that's true? Whatever the Lord said last week still stands. Some of us are waiting for him to change his mind. Like, hey, what are you saying today, Lord? Same thing I said yesterday. Oh, I'll check back. And some do. They check back in a month or 2 months or a year. Are you still saying? Yeah. Oh, okay. Do you ever find yourself doing that? That's in a sense what Manoah's doing. So Lord, what else are you going to tell us? Same thing, I already told you. And he says, watch this, of all that I said to her, let her beware, let her observe those things that I said. And so he goes on and just restates what he already said. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded her, let her observe. Now, guys, you got to take note of this. There's only a few things here, isn't there? There's only a couple of things here that she needed to observe in order for deliverance to come, in order for this promise to come true. Only these things do you need to observe for this to happen. And that's the way it is. There's only a thing or two, perhaps, the Lord's been telling you, working on you with, and showing you again and again. There's only a couple of things to observe. And yet, we wonder why we're not getting delivered. And the Lord says, all those things I just told you, that's what I need you to observe, and it'll happen. And guys, when we see this giving birth of deliverance in our life, when we really see Jesus Christ being manifested in power in our life, this is the key. This is the deal. To do these things, just the observance of the things God tells me to do today. Now, he didn't give her a long list, did he? No strong drink. Don't eat anything unclean. How tough can it be? Ay, ay, ay. Most of us say, oh, man, this is going to be tough. It's going to be rough, you know. And we're not talking about eating burritos or cheeseburgers, you know. We're talking about digesting junk, unclean stuff. The things our eyes take in, our ears will allow, that our lifestyles will be a part of. Don't let anything unclean be in your life. If you want this true fruit to be born, this conception to bear fruit that God's given to you, then this is the deal. There's only a few things. So all those things, he says, do those, just a few. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. So he wants to make him a meal. And I find it interesting that those that welcome God's visits will treat the messenger kindly. That's a good word for you guys and your pastor. No. it's true, though. He wants to. Now, I'm not saying invite me over for dinner, and especially if we're going to have goat, because that's what's being referred to here. We had some goat in Africa. Dude, it's not something you want to have on a daily basis or even on an annual basis. In fact, you don't need any of it for the rest of your life once you've tasted it. Woo! So anyway, it's true though here, the kindliness that we see Manoah towards the angel. He doesn't know this is the Lord yet, as we'll find out here in a minute. He doesn't know who this is. He just knows that this is a messenger from the Lord. And he treats him kindly. He says, let me make you some food and stick around, will you? Because we just want to bless you. And I think that's a good word. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, in other words, I'll stay, but I will not eat thy bread. I'm not going to eat. Now, this is interesting because, again, we see these little correlations that Jesus said later on, even in his ministry here on earth. Do you remember when the disciples came to Jesus? He had been off doing some business with the Father, as he always did. He was always praying and talking to the Father. But you remember they showed up at one point and he obviously hadn't eaten food because he didn't have any. And they said, Lord, you need to eat something. And what did Jesus say? He says, I have meat you know nothing about. And he would say later that the meat for him, his food, was to do the will of his Father. And that is what the angel's saying here. I'm not going to eat with you. I don't have to eat. I'm on a mission. I'm doing something here rather important, and that's my meat. My meat is to do the will of the Father. And so he says, but if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. He didn't know who this was yet. And so the angel says, offer your offering to the Lord, but I don't need to eat anything. And Manoah said unto the angel, watch this now. He said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, notice he says when, not if. He's got faith here. He says, when what you say comes to pass, that I may do thee honor. In other words, when this happens, when we have our son, we want to honor you you know, and maybe name him after you or something. So what is your name, you see? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Now, your Bible might have that word secret translated wonderful, which is what the word secret in Hebrew is. It means wonderful. It also means too much for you, or this is over your head. And the Lord here says, why are you asking my name? Now, I don't know about you, but that rings another bell in my thinking. Back in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob, remember, wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Same one, Jesus Christ. And remember, he asked him, what is your name? And the same response, why do you ask my name? And he didn't tell him. Just like here, he doesn't tell him. He just says, it is secret, or wonderful, too much for you, over your head, way beyond what you could understand. That's who I am. That's my name. In a sense, he's just saying it without answering it directly. It's secret. It's wonderful. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we're told that this one that would come, this deliverer that would come, his name shall be Wonderful. Same name, same thing. And of course, we understand that is a messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ there in Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, you see, Everlasting Father, Mighty God. So here we see that the angel won't answer him directly, but he gets the idea that, okay, so even though you're not telling me your name, you're certainly more than I can take. And he still doesn't know who he is at this point. Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, interesting, and Manoah and his wife looked on. He did wondrously because that's his name. He did a wonderful thing because he's wonderful, you know. He's just a wonderful, amazing God. And so when the altar was kind of makeshift there, it was just a rock, and they put the offering on it and offered it up, then this angel of the Lord did something wondrous. And Manoah and his wife looked on, because it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. This is another amazing picture of Jesus. The altar, of course, where the sacrifice was made. It's where Jesus Christ, of course, laid his life down. And here we see that this angel of the Lord goes up in the flame of his own sacrifice. This is what Jesus did, didn't he? He gave his life, went up in the flame of his own sacrifice. He was the offering. And he's showing here, we see Manoah going, well, let me do this burnt offering thing for you. And this angel says, do it for me. I am the burnt offering. And he goes up into heaven in the flame of the offering. And Manoah and his wife look on. They're looking at this going, oh man. And we can't even stand in his presence. Bam, they fall down on their faces before him. You see. And now we see a tidbit, guys, and a reminder for us again. The deliverance is coming. The one that's to be born is going to be here. He's going to bring about deliverance. And here's how it's going to happen. The pre-deliverance is to take that promise and to do those things that God says before deliverance comes. But the reminder of this one, this angel of the Lord who brings the message, is also the one who does the work. He's the one that goes up. What did Manoah and his wife do? They looked on. They watched while he did it. They watched while he did it. They watched while he did it. You see, we think, oh yeah, well, I hear what you're saying. I've got to do something really powerful in order to be delivered. Is that what you're saying? But I don't feel very powerful. Well, yeah, that's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem for us. You're hearing what I'm saying and thinking, wait a minute, if I could just do this and obey that and be, you know, conforming here, then I wouldn't need deliverance. I need to be delivered from that. From what? Disobedience? Are you saying that your deliverance needs to be from yourself? Is there somebody oppressing you, or is that you that's oppressing you? Because the Lord here says, I'll tell you what, you do what I say, and the power will be there, and you will find it's just like looking on as I fulfill and go up in that flame and show you as you stand there and fall on your face and worship. But if there's no intent, folks, if there's no intent to obey what he says in this deliverance, then it's not going to be. They didn't have the power, they didn't have the ability to do everything that the Lord would ask of them, nor do you. But he does. He's the power. He's the flame. He shows them here. He says, hey, I don't need to eat, but go ahead and offer that offering up there. And let me show you something as he goes up in the flame. Jesus Christ once was sacrificed for us all, as Hebrews tells us, and that was enough. And Jesus here, you see, and as we observe what he's done again, we ought to do the same thing. It ought to just cause us to be prostrate on the ground with our faces down saying, oh, Lord, you are awesome. You're amazing. I'm just looking on and you're doing wondrously. You're doing wonderful things. And all I have to do is be willing to let you do those wonderful things by simply saying, yes, Lord, I'll do that. I'll do that thing, or I'll go there, or I'll say this, or I'll read that, or I'll study the other, and I'll do that. And Lord, I will intend fully to not live unclean. But what if I do? The sacrifice, the altar, where he died for the sins that I commit, the failures that I have. And see, here's the reality, because watch what happens here. The angel of the Lord did no more appear, verse 21, to Manoah and to his wife. It was a one-time deal. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. Now he gets it. Now he understands. Oh, this was the Lord. That was the Lord. And at the same moment he realizes that, watch what else he says. He says, that was the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die. Okay, we're dead. He realizes, that was the Lord. Uh-oh, we're dead meat. Why? Because, remember, no one shall look upon me, God said to Moses, and live. You can't see me and live, right? Remember Jacob? Remember when he wrestled with the Lord? Remember? And he said, I've seen the Lord face to face, right? Now, how did Jacob survive that? Because it was the angel of the Lord. It was Jesus Christ. Remember, we've talked about this on a number of occasions. You cannot see God apart from Jesus Christ. If you do, you're dead. In other words, if someone says, hey, I will just wait for judgment day, and when I get there, I'll just take my chances when I see God. Bad idea. Because if you see God apart from Jesus Christ, you're surely going to die. It'll be judgment and judgment alone that you receive. So here, the angel, you see, of the Lord, Jesus, is seen by Manoah and his wife. And that's okay to see God through the lens of Jesus, but to see God directly will be for a split second of judgment, and then you will see nothing for eternity. But to see God through the lens of Christ, hey, that's not only okay, it's the only way. Right? That's the only way to see God and live is through Jesus, God the Son. That's why Jesus said, the only way to the Father is through me. You can't get there from here unless it's through me. And then he says this. Manoah says, hey, we're surely going to die because we have seen God. We're dead, honey. Hang on to your hats. Because he went up in the flame, and I think we're next. I think we're about ready to be torched, so get ready, you know. And watch this now. Again, this is where we kind of really pick up on the fact that the wife is a little more spiritual than Manoah. But in verse 23, his wife said unto him, well, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. His wife says, settle down, honey. We're not going to die. Why? Because if the Lord wanted to kill us, why would he promise that we were going to have a son? Will God break his word? Is he going to tell us he's going to bring a son and then kill us? Wipe us out? No. The promise he made was sure. It was good. His word was good. And would he have received this offering at our hands? In other words, would he have accepted the offering if he planned on killing us? And you know, this is the thing. The offering they offered was obviously accepted because the angel went up in it. The Lord went right on up in his own offering. And of course, testifying that it's accepted. There's no wrath for these people. There's no death coming for them. The security they had, folks, was in his sacrifice. That's where the security is. And for you and me, the deliverance might be coming. The things might be happening if we're willing to see the Lord do it. And it's all based upon his power as we look on and all the rest. But here's the security for you and me. Some people are wrestling with this. Even to this day, some people are asking questions about, well, you know, I haven't been very fruitful and all the rest. And what's the Lord going to do to me? I mean, is he going to wipe me out? What's going to happen? I'm not doing that great of a job as a Christian. I really haven't been doing well. Your security, my security. Security is not in what I have done. It's in his sacrifice that he made. His wife says, honey, the sacrifice was accepted. He's not going to wipe us out. And for you and me, if you're discouraged about this today, understand this. He is not going to wipe you out. The sacrifice satisfied God. Not what you do or what I do. It's him, you see, that did that. And the woman just says, hey, we're safe. We're secure. He wouldn't have told us all these wonderful things. Do you sit and listen to the teachings? Do you read your Bible? Do you study the word and then think, man, these are wonderful things that he's sharing with me. These are wonderful truths that I'm hearing. If you hear that, understand what she's saying here. Would he share all these wonderful things with you just to say, okay, now we're going to wipe you out? No. And Paul points it out over and over again when he says, look, do you think that because God saved you when you were ungodly, he loved you even when you were dead in your sins, right? Which gave him no reason to save you whatsoever. None of us gave him any reason to save us in the first place. So now that we're saved, do you think that he's going to turn on you now that you're one of his children? You see, this is what Manoah thought. Uh-oh. We saw God. He's powerful. He's awesome. We're dead. No, we're not. We're not dead. We're not going to be thrown out. We're not going to be destroyed because he loves us that much. His sacrifice keeps me secure. Peter says we are kept by the power of God. Not kept by my own works, not kept by the things I do. Now, granted, if I want to see deliverance, I need to do some pre-deliverance type stuff. Like, get ready for deliverance. In other words, if you want deliverance from that thing, why don't you throw it away? Get ready for deliverance from it. Well, I just want the Lord to take all those things out of my house and burn them on the front lawn. Why don't you take them out and burn them on the front lawn? Get ready for deliverance, you see. Well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to take that thing away from me. I'm waiting for him to throw all my booze away. That's what I'm waiting for. Well, why don't you throw it away and get ready for deliverance? Whatever it might be, You see, you getting ready is going to bring it about in reality. You're not getting ready, it ain't going to happen. And granted, that's true. But when people say, but if I haven't been delivered from that, and the Lord comes back, he's going to look at all the things I still need to be delivered from, and he's going to burn me, he's going to torch me, he's going to... Now, his sacrifice paid for all that. Every last one of them. You may not be enjoying the deliverance of those things. That does not mean they aren't paid for. The tragedy for Christians is that we don't walk in the power of the Spirit that's been given to us. Now, that's a tragic thing, but it does not mean that we're not forgiven for those things. Every single thing I've ever done or ever will do wrong is paid for by that sacrifice that he went up in. It was a sweet savor to the Father. It was an acceptable sacrifice for him. He's totally satisfied with what Jesus did. I can do nothing about it. I can bring no dissatisfaction in that sense to God after what Jesus did for me. I'm safe. And that ought to make me do what they did, and that is fall down before him and worship. And truly, I should be ready to be delivered by now, shouldn't I? Shouldn't we? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and just the things, Father, you've done for us. For this particular story, I see this woman's great faith, really, and just knowing that the sacrifice took and that the wonderful things you teach us and say to us are because you're our Father and you love us and your promises are good. I pray today, Lord, we'd walk in them. And realize that there's so much waiting for us to enjoy. But just because we're not enjoying everything that you've offered, Lord, doesn't mean it's not forgiven. Doesn't mean that we're not cleansed eternally. And we're safe because of Jesus. We're safely tucked away in heaven, as Paul says. We are already there positionally. But now while we're on this earth, how should we live then if we're already there? Spiritually, Lord, we're secure. I pray that our lives would reflect that, and that we would be those that would be prepared for deliverance by already making arrangements with those things we need deliverance from, letting some things go and tossing some things out and get ready to have you bring about an amazing thing in our life. We'll watch, Lord, in wonder as you accomplish these things. But may we be willing, Father, to see them happen. Thank you for this time. I pray your blessing on the next service and, Lord, the rest of our day, tonight's Sunday night service, and everything, Lord, going on in this church. We pray it would be bring glory to your name and that you would be, Lord, just blessed in every way. Thanks for loving us so much. We praise you for that, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.